Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 27. We're going to hear together from the word of the Lord from Leviticus chapter 27, verses 1 through 13. Let's hear together the word of the Lord. And again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man makes a difficult vow, he shall be valued according to the valuation of persons belonging to the Lord. If the value is of a male from 20 years old even to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 60 shekels of silver after the silver of the sanctuary. Or if it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. If it be from 5 years even to 20 years old, then your valuation shall be 20 shekels, and for the female, 10 shekels. If they are from a month old even to 5 months old, then your valuation shall be 5 shekels of silver for the male, and for the female, the valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. If they are from 60 years old and upward, if it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels of silver, and for the female, 10 shekels of silver. But if he is poorer than your valuation, then he shall be placed before the priest, and the priest shall value him according to the means of the one who vowed, the priest shall value him. Now if it is an animal of the kind which men can present as an offering to the Lord, as such that one gives to the Lord shall be holy. He shall not replace it or exchange it, a good for bad or a bad for good. If he does exchange the animal for animal, then both it and its substitute shall become holy. However, if it is unclean, of the kind which men do not offer as a present, as an offering to the Lord, then he shall place the animal before the priest, and the priest shall value it as either good or bad. As you, the priest, value it, so it shall be. But if he should ever wish to redeem it, then he shall add 1/5 of it to your valuation." Let's pray together. Father, this morning we ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word, and that you would also add your blessing to the ear that hears and receives what is said this morning. Father, I pray that you would strip away all confusion and instead invite us into what you're saying and doing. We ask that you would give us ears and hearts to receive your word this morning, that we might in turn live lives pleasing to you, both before you, to one another, and to the watching world, Father, that we would learn to honor and glorify you in all that we do, to your praise and glory. Lord, this is not a small task we ask, so we ask that you would pour out your Spirit on your people this morning. We thank you together in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you hear a sermon from me, it's going to start, "G.K. Chesterton once said," so I'm going to say it. Now, G.K. Chesterton was one day walking the street of London. I don't know if you know it, but he's a first of all, famous author, and very overweight, so much so that he was turned down when he tried to join the military to fight in World War I. But he was walking down the street one day, and a woman saw him from behind and said, "Young man, why aren't you out in the front?" To which G.K. Chesterton said, "Good woman, if you saw me from the side, you would see that, in fact, I am out in the front." That's not the World War I story I was going to tell you, though. I was going to tell you about two other guys, one of whom you know his name, C.S. Lewis. I'm a little sketchy on the details of the story, but from what I understand, because little is known or written about it, but from what I understand, C.S. Lewis, while he was out in the front, literally during World War I, in the trenches, he became friends with one of the guys who he was fighting alongside of. And they made a pact, an agreement, a vow, that if either of them died when the other came home, that they would take the dead friend's mother into their home and care for her as their own. As it happened, Lewis's friend died on the battlefield. And upon returning, he went to meet this woman. And she was still able to keep herself quite well at the time, from what I know. But he came to discover very quickly that this was a mean person. This was not the sort of person that you wanted to invite into your home, even for dinner, much less to live. And suddenly he was faced with a vow made now in secret. There were only two others who knew it: the man who was dead on the battlefield and God who was a witness. Here's the catch: that you and I will never rise higher than the vows that we make in secret before God. The things that only He knows, we will never rise higher than those. This morning's text is about vows, and it's kind of culturally different now. We don't have this sort of thing, but we have some similar things, don't we? What a vow meant then, it was a promise of future payment or future action or a promise of future worship to God. A vow was sealed with an oath, and it carried with it a penalty if you failed to do what you said. This might be, at times, a vow of consecration, offering something up to the Lord. Lord, when you hear my prayer, I will give my home to you, or myself to you, or I will offer my best ox to you. What, though, happens is sometimes you decide that you offered that in the thrill of the moment, but gee, I think that was a bad idea. What happens then? How can God keep us honorable when we regret what we have vowed? Isn't it wonderful that even when we are hesitating to do what's right, that God comes in as our help to help us to do what's right? So what happens when you offer that difficult vow? The Bible gives some great examples. The Bible gives a wonderful example of a difficult vow. There is the story of Hannah, who went and prayed for a child and said, Lord, if you will give me a son, I will bring him back and let him serve in your courts day and night. And that's what she did. And her husband was skeptical. Be sure that the word of the Lord is confirmed, he said. And she did. She brought the boy as soon as he was weaned and brought him before the Lord. And there the young Samuel grew up in the courts of the Lord. And we see that Israel was rescued and God's people were redeemed because Hannah kept her promise to the Lord and brought a son who would be a judge and prophet in Israel. That's an example of a difficult vow and a faithful vower. The Bible also gives us examples of dumb vows, and these are also a very real problem as well. And here's an example of Jephthah. And he is going against the Amorites and he says, Lord, if I'm successful, if you bring us victory, when I get home, whatever passes through my doorway, I'm going to offer to you. It'll be a burnt offering to you. And then he rides home victorious and his young daughter runs out to greet him. Can you imagine how stupid he felt? And here's where valuation comes in. And this is why all of this becomes important. Because if I'm unable or unwilling to keep that vow, God allows the worshiper to instead pay a price. And so things are valued so that you can pay off this promise that you made. And remember, this is very much a matter of conscience. It might be that no one heard Jephthah make that vow. It might be that you said yes to God in prayer in a way that was very real and very deep and just between you and him. And then when it comes time to follow through and say, yes, Lord, I'm going to obey that call, that you hesitate. What these valuations tell us is that God expects faithfulness from his people, whether anyone knows about it or not. God expects faithfulness from us. And so these valuations are listed, and we're just really quickly, you see verses 2-8, the valuations for people. So if I say, I swear on my life thus and such, and it doesn't come to pass, well, okay, now I know. 50 shekels of silver, okay. Of animals. It could be in verses 14-15, a home. It could be a field that my family owns in 19-21. So this is going to be something that comes into the Lord's possession forever. It could be of a field that I have purchased. So this is effective only till Jubilee. But what it does, valuation does several things. What it does is it sets a uniform standard. There's an agreement of what things are worth. And so it prevents dishonesty. If I change my mind, I know that I can still honor my vow. If I say I'm going to bet the farm, and I realize that I have children that I still need to feed, I know how much I need to pay instead so that I can keep the farm. It also keeps from there being oppression. The priest cannot demand more than the offerer has vowed. And so it keeps God's people free. It holds us to our word. It gives us a second way of doing things when it's necessary. And maybe above all, it keeps us from offering what isn't ours. And so it's one thing for me to say, I swear on my life, but it's another to say, I swear on her life. Then when it doesn't come to pass, I know how much I have to pay. I don't have to ask Mary to die for my vow. Aren't you glad? So I have to keep my word, but it comes from my own pocket. Now, if you're like me, they make medicine for it. But no, if you're like me and you read this sort of thing and you think, what is this here even about? Why is this the final chapter of Leviticus? What is so important about this that God would, and I believe that everything is where it is for a reason. I'm not one of these who say this was tagged on later maybe. I believe this is where it is for a reason. And if this is the tail end, if this is the closing parentheses of this telling of the law to God's people, why is it here right now? Why is it right there in this crucial point? You expect a crescendo, right? You expect the end of the 1812 overture with kettle drums and cymbals, but what you get is this. A bunch of things about what stuff is worth. That's odd. Why does God have it there? I think there's good reason why. And I think this is even more reason for us to perk up our ears and pay attention. Because remember we said that Leviticus 26 is the covenant boundaries. It's the context in which God's people remain in covenant with him. Well, if that's like the boundary lines, what this is the very air of the covenant. This is the atmosphere of the covenant. This is the place in which the covenant can even exist. Because three things come out of this. This first thing, that lives have value. Lives have value. You take that away and the covenant falls apart. The next thing, and these are all things that are being called into question by our culture right now, at this very moment. The next thing, words have meaning. when I say something, I'm implying something by it. You can't just reconfigure it and throw it back or give me your interpretation. We want to know what's being meant by what is being said. Words have meaning. But some words, vows, have yet even more weight. That there is a price on a promise. There was a time when we said that a man is only as good as his word. And yet we see that more and more there is a disconnect and a difference between one's public life and one's private life. I want to tell you this morning that there's no such thing before God as a private life. Vows have weight. So let's see these things now. First of all, as we pull this out, we want to see that God's people are formed by a vow. That vows are important because God made a covenant, which is a sworn oath sealed with blood. Remember when you were a kid and you pricked your fingers and you pressed them together and you became blood brothers or blood sisters with somebody? This is a magnification of that same reality that God was saying, by this blood, we are sealing this agreement together. It is a sworn vow, the covenant between God and his people. And when they slew the animal, each party was saying, may it be done to me if I do not obey these words. That's serious stuff. If God's people are a covenant people and representing the covenant God, then how much more trustworthy should we be to keep our word to each other and to those beyond the community? One of the key ways that we represent the faithful covenant-making and covenant-keeping God is by being faithful and true to our word. We witness simply by doing what we said we would do. And so, if I come to work late every day, but I'm continually faithful and witnessing on the job, the first thing negates the second. None of my words have any weight anymore because I didn't keep that first word that I made when I took the job to be there on time. And why listen to anything else I say? We lose our witness when we fail to keep our word. Listen to some of the things that the New Testament says about this. Why don't we, in fact, turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, and see together what Jesus says about keeping vows. Matthew chapter 5, 33. I'll begin to read now. Again, you have heard it, that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make your oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is evil. Simple. Get rid of the vows entirely. Let your word be as good as a vow. Or really, who do you trust more? When you say, please take care of this, and the person responds, I'll do it. You certain? I always do what you ask, and I will do it. Okay. What if you approach then the next person? Please take care of this. And the person says, yes, yes, I'll take care of it. I really will. I promise I will. Who are you going to trust more, the first one or the second one? Vows don't necessarily, and promises don't necessarily lift up those words. They lower the rest of our words. If we've got to swear to do something, it calls into question how faithful we were in the past, doesn't it? You'll see that there's some other texts in your outline. Please look them up. We are formed by a vow as God's people, a covenant people. I want us also to see that we are also saved by a vow. You see, as we saw in this text, that life has value. That means that we can know that there is a price that must be paid in order for you and me to be redeemed. And if this is what it costs for us to be bought back for our life, what does it cost to be bought back for eternity? This is what 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, that you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And 1 Peter 1:18 says, know that you are not redeemed with perishable things like gold or silver from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You were bought with a price. And because words have meaning, we can know that God has been saying from the beginning that he is intended to save a people for himself. And because vows have weight, we can know that God would be faithful to the promises to Israel that he gave of that future redemption. And so in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see that he promised the woman that there was coming one who would crush the serpent's head, who would be the seed of a woman and a certain serpent crusher to be the deliverer of his people. And then in Genesis chapter 15, we see that God promised to Abraham that there's coming one in whom the nations of the world would be blessed. And so we see that this deliverer was not only going to be the seed of the woman, that he's not only going to be the serpent crusher, that he was not only going to die because his heel would be pierced, but also that that salvation would not just go to the descendants of Abram, but to the nations of the world, that is the view that God, that is what God had in view. And Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, we read there that when God made this vow to Abram, that as it says in Genesis, that God calls Abram to fall into a deep sleep. And there were those pieces of the animals laid out in a pathway, and God as a fiery furnace passed between those. And so God was making a one-sided covenant, saying, if this does not come to pass, may this happen to me. God was saying, if I don't do what I say, may I then be slain. Can you imagine the insanity? And Hebrews says, because God could see no one greater, he swore by himself. Wow! What a certain and sure promise you have. And this is what 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 20 says. So we can know where all those promises are found. This is what Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, as many are the promises of God, in him therefore is our amen to the glory of God through us. And so all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. If you want to know where those promises are fulfilled, if you want to know where God's provision is found, all you need to do is look at the cross and look at the empty tomb and see the risen Christ. And that is where all those vows are fulfilled and found for you. God is a promise keeper, the covenant keeping God. As this text closes, as we close our time in the book of Leviticus, there's just this little tag at the end of this. It's about things that can't be redeemed. It's verses 28 through 33. And there's a short list there, and some explanation of things that can't be bought back once they've been vowed to the Lord. There are things that are already his. So the first of any of the animals that is born have already been promised to the Lord, so that can't be redeemed. The Levites, the tribe that God has set apart for himself, and so a Levite can't be bought back because it already belongs to God. It's not something that you offered him. But something else also, that which is devoted to him. Now, this isn't the word consecrated, kadosh. This is a different word here. It's harem. It means something that's put under a ban, that no one is to touch. It's set apart as a burnt offering unto God. And when something is promised in that way to God, not for his service, but to be burnt up on the altar, it cannot be redeemed. This is wonderful news this morning. Because you have been bought. You are already his. You, if you have laid your life before the cross, you are devoted then to God for his purposes and his ends. And guess what? Because you are in Christ, your former master cannot ever buy you back. Sin and Satan no longer have any hold upon your life because you have been purchased with a price. You belong to him. You are sealed by the blood and you are his for eternity. And you may fall, you may fail, you may stumble, you may have setbacks, you may be assailed with doubts, but you are his forever. That's the power and the price of a promise. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way it strengthens us and gives us life and gives us hope. We thank you that all of these promises are yes and amen in your Son, Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray for those of us who have been assailed with doubts and ask that you would heal our hearts. For those of us who aren't sure if we're yours, that you would make that certainty alive and real today. Whatever it is you desire to do in our midst, we thank you in awe of your incredible and unfailing love. In Jesus' name.